We'll ask you tonight to open your Bibles to our study of 1 Peter. We find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I have to say at the outset, this is a very difficult passage to preach. Not because of the structure of how it's put together, but more so of the content and how our hearts tend to receive it. I want to read for us as we begin the first seven verses, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Peter says to those he's writing to, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Immediately upon reading that passage, we are reminded that this is another relationship in a series of relationships that we have really seen in our previous studies of this book devoted to the subject of Christian submission. This has been the subject on our minds all the way back from chapter 2 and verse 13, and the Apostle Peter continues to bring it to mind in what he is saying. As in all relationships, there must be functionality for the relationship to work, or there will inevitably be turmoil and chaos. That's the way life is. As we have seen already in our study of 1 Peter, there must be a functional authority in the government as it relates to the economy in which that government is over and which that government governs, so that it can protect its citizens and maintain order. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 clearly speak to that, and it speaks to our responsibility in submitting to the God-given authority over us in government. In those countries where there is no functioning or governing authority that functions well, there is always great disorder, and there is really a havoc that is wreaked upon the citizens of those countries. Peter tells us the same principle works itself out in the workplace, and we see that from chapter 2, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 2, verse 25. There must be a functional authority in the workplace so that productivity within the workplace can be maintained and the mutual goals of whatever that workplace is can be met for both the employer and the employee. Now, in our study, chapter 3, the same functionality is applied to the home and the relationship of the husband and wife. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, "In the same way." In the same way. This is Peter's way of referring all the way back to chapter 13, or chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake." And in verse 18, when you submit to your masters, this finds favor with God. You have a conscience clear before God. Where there is no understanding of the God-given functionality of roles within the home, there will inevitably be great turmoil. There will be chaos within the home. So the divorce rate in our country is any indication, by the way, which is well over 50% now, including those who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If that's any indication, and the reason they fail, or at least the reason given for the failure of most marriages, is the classic term, it's just irreconcilable differences. And that is astonishing, especially when we as Christians are called to live in such a way that we reconcile with one another. Sadly, this includes all of those things, and that is because there's chaos in the home and the functionality of the relationship has deteriorated so that it no longer really even desires to be worked on. So where there is no functional order in the home as far as the husband and wife relationship go, the foundation of the home is eroded, and it is likely that it will collapse if it isn't refocused on God's design in the home. Now, what I want us to do tonight is just to take a look at this text from the perspective of responsibilities. From the perspective of the responsibilities of both the husband and the wife in the home, so that we can, number one, get a focus on what the proper godly roles are in the home, and then two, refocus our perspective if it's been blurred over time just by our own sin, our own misunderstanding, or the way the world talks about the husband and wife relationship. So this then becomes for us, as we've said over the last several weeks, this becomes our Christian code of conduct in the home. We have a Christian code of conduct with the government. We have a Christian code of conduct in the workplace. And this is our Christian code of conduct in the home. Now, as we begin, there are a few comments that I want to make at the outset as we think about this passage. Because the first is this. When Peter says in verse 1, in the same way, or some of your texts may say likewise, in fact, he uses that term down in verse 7 when he talks about the husbands. Husbands, likewise. He does not mean in verse 1 that the wife is to submit because she is in some way inferior to her husband. He's not saying in the same way you submit because somehow you are inferior to your husband. God has designed an order in the home, and although God has designed it for His purposes and a hierarchy, if you will, where the husband is the leader in the home and the wife is the helper, that in no way intimates that the woman in general or the wife specifically is inferior to the husband, or that women are inferior to men. It's not what Peter is saying. That's not what God intends. The issue being addressed here is an issue of God's design. An issue of God's design and not an issue of ability. Women are capable in every way that man typically is. They are designed by God spiritually to take a certain role, and that says nothing about their ability to do certain things. So the issue here is God's design and function for the home. And just as God has designed and functioned a function in the creative order where He is the head, in a similar way, God gave a functioning order for the church and for everything else. So just as there is this functional order within the Godhead, how the Godhead operates, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, so He has given a functional order in the church and in the home, and this divine design is that man is the head and women are the helpers, the helpmeet. They come alongside. So functionality is in view, and we have to keep that in mind as we think through this, otherwise we can get our noses bent out of shape pretty quickly when we hear what Peter says. So on a very practical level then, for functionality and accountability before God, in our roles where there is responsibility, and each of us have it, we have a responsibility to fulfill our roles before God, where that is, there must be an order of authority. I hope we understand what I'm saying. If you have an authority without responsibility, then you have an autocratic form of leadership. If you have authority without responsibility, you have an autocratic form of leadership, and vice versa. If you have some kind of responsibility, but you have no authority to carry out that responsibility, then what you have is a mockery of the design of God. You have something that cannot function well because the one who has the responsibility to make sure something's done has no authority to carry out what needs to be done. And so there will only be frustration. But by God's design, there is a balanced rule. There is a balanced rule, especially within the home, because every Christian is under a theocracy. We are under the leadership of God. God rules, and His design is in effect in everything we do. And it is this kind of balance of authority and responsibility that is essential within the home. And the result is that there is, if there's not a practiced and recognized authority responsibility within the home, then there is moral decline in the home. And where there's moral decline in the home, the centrifuge of our society, when the family deteriorates, society deteriorates. And when society deteriorates, government deteriorates. And when the government deteriorates, we're nothing as far as it goes in humanity. We have no longer a national security. Our political integrity is gone. Our national lives are in disarray. There's only chaos. So you can't destroy the family in hopes to hold the country together. So when the design of God for the family goes, so goes the culture. That's why it's so important for us to understand God's design in the home. This is why, and I'm not one to talk about politics in the pulpit, but this is why we cannot even tacitly agree with the undermining of marriage of a man and a woman. And assume that marriage can be anything and anything goes. Destroys the family. It goes against God's design. So when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we need to understand that Peter is speaking about functionality. Without this, there is no functionality within the home. The second issue we need to understand as we look at this passage, and in fact all passages as we deal with submission, is that biblical submission is one synonym for the term obedient. Biblically speaking, submission means to willingly rank yourself under whatever it is you're submitting to. Willingly ranking yourself under whatever it is you're submitting to. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, the parallel passage to this, when it talks about the family and the home and the husband and wife relationship, it says that you wives submit, and you do that for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. This is what Peter is saying when he says, in the same way. In the same way. You are doing it in the same way that you would submit to the government. You are doing it in the same way that you would submit yourselves in the workplace. In that same kind of way, because you are submitting yourselves to the Lord, because you are finding favor in the eyes of God when you do this, because you, like Christ, are entrusting yourself to the one who judges righteously, so in the same way you do this. In other words, just as you willingly rank yourself under Christ, do that in line with your home roles with your husband. Wives, just to show you this for a moment, you can look down even in this passage in verse 6. Peter uses the example of Sarah. And he uses the term there in our English Bible. It says obey. That's the word hupokuo, to come under the hearing of. That's what that word means. It's a compound word. Come under the hearing of, and it's the same root for the word submission. To come under the hearing, to willingly place yourself under the hearing of the one with whom God has placed you under. Romans 6, 17 uses this same word when it says this, But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. That's the word, hupokuo. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. You have placed yourself under the hearing of the teaching of truth that delivered you out of obeying sin. Now you obey truth. Hupokuo. Same word used in Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all hupokuo the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That word obey is the same word that's used here in verse 6. Sarah came under the hearing of Abraham. She didn't think he was her Lord as far as Lord goes, like we know the Lord. This is just simple term of master, the house leader. Sarah came under the hearing of Abraham, and you have become her children if you do what is right. What is right is the submission part of verse 1 carried all the way down. Sarah is that example of how that's being carried out. And you do that without being frightened by any fear. So, as a wife, your function, role function in the home is to be one who willingly comes under the hearing of your husband, because as a Christian woman, you are already under the hearing of your Lord, and you understand not only your function in the home, but you understand your husband's function before God in the home. It's not to call you to sin. That's not the husband's function. You are to resist any of those kinds of things where there is a demand for sin. But you are to come under the hearing of him as leader. Now I know, as soon as that falls off my lips concerning functional submission in the home, the what if questions begin to fly. That's what happens. I mean, that's what we do, and it's not wrong to do that, but I know that's what's going on. What if? What if my husband is not saved? What if my husband is constantly cruel to me? What if my husband neglects the family? What if I live in a home where my husband is verbally abusive? What if my husband, and you fill in the blank, some sinful activity that husband does? What is my code of conduct in our marital relationship in that kind of thing? In my heart, I want to follow God. In my heart, I want to honor God. In my heart, I want to do what this passage is asking me to do. But in reality, I struggle and I fail every day to do this. And part of my struggle is a disobedient husband. What do I do then? Well, with those two previous comments we made, those overarching things about understanding submission, you're not inferior. And this is about functioning in the home. So this is about functionality and practical obedience to God. With those two things in your mind, let's see what each of our responsibilities are in the home as it pertains to our roles so that we can honor God no matter what the situation. Let's see what Peter says. The first issue of responsibility for the wife in the home is just simply that. It's the main drive of this entire passage. You wives, be submissive. You wives, be submissive. This is the first in a three-part exhortation to defer or to be subject to. This is what he's saying. Wives, continually place yourself under the God-given authority of your husband in the home. And notice that there is no question here in the heart or mind of Peter, which is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? This is not just Peter going, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to write to these ladies because I want them to get in line. They're really out of line. So I'm going to put this down in there. This really sounds like a good thing to put in. This is God, through Peter, saying, put this stuff on the page. Write these things. Peter's writing this as he's moved along by the Holy Spirit. This is God saying these things. And there's no question in this verse as to rank. There's no question in this verse as to position. There's no question in this verse as to inferiority, but simply submission to God-given authority for the sake of testimony. Notice that in verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, and then it has a purpose. So that. So the exhortation becomes difficult for any of us to hear, and it's especially hard for those who are in homes where their husbands are being disobedient or remain disobedient to God. It's very difficult for a wife in some difficult situation to hear the words, you be submissive. But prayerfully, we must remember what Peter said back in chapter 2. Remember chapter 2 and verse 12? This is the overarching principle for us as Christians. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Here's the reason. So that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our goal as we live, regardless of the circumstances, our goal for life here on this earth is to be proclaimers of the gospel, proclaimers of the truth, pointing others to Christ. That's Peter's point. And our behavior is one of the keys. But Peter says, keep your behavior excellent. Keep your behavior excellent. So, in chapter 3, when it comes to the home, because actually following verse 12 in chapter 2, verse 13 with the government, we keep our behavior excellent so that they see Christ. In the workplace, we keep our behavior excellent so that they see Christ, regardless of what's happening. Whether it's harsh treatment or good treatment, we keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And in the home, it's no different. We keep our behavior excellent. And so we have to remember those words of Peter, and we have to remember that when Peter said this, he lived in a world and was addressing a world where women were treated with little, if any, respect. Zero, in fact. In fact, according to Roman law, as long as a woman lived in their father's house, she was under the law called patria potestas. Patria potestas. That's the law of the father's power. The law of the father's power. That just meant that the father had power over the life and death of any woman that lived under his house, under his roof. Once she married, once a daughter got married, her husband had that same legal power. And since it was a social taboo for any woman to begin to make her own decisions, she couldn't even decide anything in life in the time that Peter was alive, her decision to follow Christ would have brought severe consequences on her life, especially if her husband didn't also express faith in Christ. This could have brought severe consequences. And so Peter's saying, listen, for you wives who have come to know Christ and you live in this situation, the doctrine of submission is the same. You are to be submissive, and that submission is the avenue through which they are going to see Christ. So in light of the kind of environment and in spite of those kinds of difficulties that may be in the home, Peter here is encouraging wives, in fact, exhorting wives and commanding wives that they will have an impact on the life of their husband If they live according to the proper functioning role in the home. If they are submissive within the home. You wives be submissive to your own husbands. So the first functioning responsibility of the wife in any home is that she submit. And in so doing, in that submission, her willingness to come under her husband's leadership and authority becomes a powerful gospel message that he cannot ignore. That's the point. He can't refuse her obedience. He can't refuse her thoughts about God. He can't refuse her living in this way. Now, I want to kind of take a moment here and think through some of the implications, because sometimes we can begin to draw things out of here of what it may be saying and what it may not be saying. And I want to just highlight what it is not saying. Peter is not saying to husbands that husbands need to bring their wives under submission. I don't know how many times I've heard from husbands as a pastor over the years that they say to me, my wife must submit to me. And they're using passages like this as their onus for declaring that. As if God has called them to demand her submission. It's not what Peter is saying here. He's not saying, husbands, you demand your wives and put your wives under submission. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying to wives, listen, submit if your husband's a nice guy. Go ahead, submit. He's a nice guy. It's good to submit to him. Or he's an obedient guy. It's good to submit to him. It may be easier to submit to that. It may be more pleasant in ways to submit to that. But that's not what Peter means when he says be submissive. He's not saying submit only if he meets your needs, especially the way you define your needs. Your husband gives you everything you want, everything that comes out of your mouth, he meets it hand over fist. That's not what he means. Or he's not meaning submit from time to time. All he says is you be submissive. You place yourself under your own husband. You willingly bring yourself under your husband's authority for Christ's sake. Regardless of your husband's unwillingness to obey the word, regardless of the way he treats you in some ways that are not sinful but are not honoring to you, you submit. Because when you do that, your submission to Christ is being seen through your willingness to submit to your husband. And he sees it, and he is responsible to God for it. He's responsible to God for how he responds to you. And so, as Peter has said in chapter 2, you can entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously. So even in the most stubborn and difficult of marital cases, and some of us husbands can be some of the most stubborn and most difficult of cases. You wives know that. There is hope. Because Peter says that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won. They may be won. How do you win? Without a word. Without a word. The word one there is the same word used in Matthew 18 when it says when a brother is caught in a trespass, you go to him. You go to him in private, and if he repents, you have won your brother. It's the same word here. You gain them back. So in the family relationship, it's not so much what we say that wins people over. It is more how we act and react. In the daily interactions of life, what our behavior is in those moments where it's even the most difficult of times. The disobedient and ungodly husband may win in a contest of words. He may win in a shouting match. He may win in his own sinful heart as he thinks he got over on his wife in some way because he thinks he's more macho or more strong than they are, more powerful. But here's what God says to you ladies. He will never be able to argue with the loveliness of a wife living a constant godly life in his presence. He'll never be able to win against that. And what is it that wins them over? This is the second responsibility. The first responsibility would be submissive. The second responsibility is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Here's what he says. They may be won without a word. They may be won by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So each one of us is to live lives of faithfulness before the watching world. That's the general principle we have back in chapter 2. We're to live faithful, godly, excellent behavior kind of lives in the watching world. And that's the macro vision of our Christian life. We operate in these relationships. But in a micro vision, in the home, it is seen with greater detail. Those who live within our homes know us best. They know who we really are. We can hide our hypocrisy before one another as we come to church and step into this place and everything looks happy and we put on our smiles because we don't really want everybody else to know that there's difficulty going on in the home. We can hide all of that, but as much as we are successful in hiding it with others, we're zero in our successfulness in hiding it from those within the home. They know. They see it. They're constantly watching our lives. They're constantly watching our ministry of life, if you want to call it that. They're constantly watching how we live within the home, how it's carried out from room to room to room, with words that we say, with looks that we have, with attitudes that we carry out. And so God says through Peter, it is your faithfulness in living, verse 2, word faithfulness isn't there, but that's what he's talking about. This continued behavior of life, this faithfulness in living out what we say we believe that has the greatest impact. They may be won without a word by, that's the agency, by the behavior of their wives. The agency of winning them over is not mouths, it's not words, it's not continually nagging and flowing in the naggingness or anything else like that. It's behavior as they observe what you do within the home. As they observe your practice of submission, as they observe your faithfully carrying out this submission to God as you come under willingly the hearing of your husband. They are won over as they are close eyewitnesses of your life, your daily conduct. You know what? It doesn't just happen in the home. It doesn't just happen in the home. Remember, Peter says, the whole world's watching our behavior. The whole world's watching how we practice. That's how my wife and I came to know Christ. We watched my brother's family from the outside and how they operated. There were times when they said things to us, but what drew us mostly to wanting to know Christ was we saw how they lived. We watched their behavior, and it was convicting to us. And so we asked them to talk to us. We sat down with them to hear what made them so different. This is what Peter's talking about. They're going to be won without a word. Verse 2 says, by the chaste and respectful behavior. This is what they see. They see your chaste and respectful behavior. The literal translation of this verse says it this way, and I think it's better. As they continually see your reverent innocence in your way of life. That's a literal translation of the Greek. As they see continually your reverent innocence in your way of life. Now think about it. It isn't that you're doing something in order for them to treat you a certain way. That's called manipulation, right? We can recognize that. None of us are to be doing that. We're not to treat people in a certain way that they treat us in a certain way. That's not the issue here. So it can't be that you're trying to manipulate the situation. We're going to live this way so I get treated this way. That's not what Peter's talking about. They're observing your chaste, your reverent innocence of life. What they're seeing here is your life attitude. This life attitude of willingness to follow God's design as God has designed it. The very thing that drives your life is this quality of reverential innocence. Chaste, that's what chaste means. Reverential innocence. They observe your reverence, your reverential innocence of life. It's an innocence of behavior that is born out of a fear of God more than anything else. That's what it is. The word chaste, by the way, comes from the same root word where we get the word holy. So we could say it this way, as they observe your reverential holiness, as they observe your living a life different from the rest of the world and how the rest of the world would respond because you have a right view of God which causes you to fear God more than anything else. It's reverential holiness. So your life continually lived separate from the world. That's what Peter is saying. Different than how the world would respond to the same situation. The world responds by saying, I'm going to file for divorce because this situation is an irreconcilable situation. I'm just going to run. I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up on the situation. I'm not going to go down that road because it's not good for me. I hear Christians say this all the time. After all, God just wants me happy. And happiness means no trouble. That's how they define it. No trouble, no difficulty, no struggle, no strife, no hardship. But you don't do that. That's what Peter's saying. You don't do that. They see your respectful, your reverential holiness of life. Your reverence for your Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, and His design for the marriage relationship. That's what they see in your behavior. A respect for God. One commentator put it this way, quote, to behold day by day the loveliness of a chaste life in its submissiveness and meekness, in spite of continual scrutiny, would be somewhat of a mystery to an unbelieving husband and would do more to win him over than much talking. His attention would be won through the eye rather than the ear, unquote. He's right. And they see your behavior and they wonder to themselves, why would she treat me like that? The rest of the world would just run. So think about it for a moment. What causes difficulty in the home? What causes difficulty in the home? James tells us in James chapter 4 what causes quarrels and fighting among you. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, ask that very question, what is the source? What's the fountainhead of quarrels and conflicts? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your member? You have this strong desire for things, this lust, and you do not have them, so you commit murder. You're envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have it because you do not ask for it. And when you do ask, you don't receive it because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you might use it for your own pleasures. See, James saying the source of any quarrel, I don't care what it is, sibling rivalries or otherwise, any quarrel has the same source. The source is desires within me that are gone unfulfilled, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get that desire fulfilled, even if that means I have to kill you to get it. Even if I have to assassinate you in some kind of way, whether that's true assassination or whether that's an assassination of your character or something else. See, it takes fuel to keep the fire going. If you refuse to add fuel to it, the fire goes out. And so the Apostle Peter is saying, listen, wives, your role in the home, your functionality within the home is to function under the authority that God has designed, this design for the home. And you wives, in the same way you respond in submissiveness to the government, to the workplace, and everything else, you wives, be submissive in your home to the one whom God has placed there as leader. So there's submissiveness and there's faithfulness. And there's a third responsibility here, but I want to leave that for next time because I want to quickly just give us four ways that we can begin to put these principles into practice in our life. Just these first two. Because while these have been specific for the wife or the woman, they have a general principle in practice for all of us. So let me just give you four ways to put this into practice, and this might be helpful. Number one is this: faithfully maintain your spiritual life. If you're going to be a wife that fulfills what Peter is saying here, then number one, faithfully maintain your spiritual life. Maintain it through regular Bible study. Maintain it through worshiping God, through fellowship with other believers. I know we know this, and I know this sounds kind of simple, but we need reminding of these things. If we're not feeding ourselves through some type of regular Bible study, whether it's individually or with others, if we're not in continual communion with the body of Christ through prayer with our Lord, through being with other people, through corporate worship together, through Bible studies that we attend with others, if we're not communing with God individually, then what we are doing is allowing ourselves to be malnourished spiritually. And when we're malnourished spiritually, we're not equipped. And we're not equipped, we will not respond in the right way when difficulty comes. So number one, faithfully maintain your spiritual life. Number two, remain current on your forgiving of wrongs suffered. Remain current on your forgiving of wrongs suffered. And the disciples, it's always interesting to me when I read through the Gospels, but when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, part of that was to ask God to forgive them, right? In their prayer, he said, and forgive us our sins, right? That's the disciples' prayer as Jesus was teaching them. Forgive us our sins. So ask God for forgiveness of your own sin in the sight of God. But he said, ask God to do that in such a way or in the same way that you forgive others. So ask God to forgive your sins just like you forgive the sins of others who have sinned against you in that same way. That makes it a little harder. We love to go to God and say, God, forgive my sins. Oh, that's great. God's a forgiving God. But when we add that part to it, forgive my sins in the same way that I forgive others who have wronged me. Now that puts a whole other spin on it, doesn't it? Because I know in my own heart there are times when I just don't want to be forgiving. And so now when I pray that to God, I'm saying, God, don't forgive my sins. Forgive me, but don't forgive me, because I don't forgive sometimes. And So if you've wronged somebody, if in the home between the husband and wife relationship there's a tension, there's a wrong that has taken place, go and make it right. Ask them to forgive you. Remain current on forgiving and asking for forgiveness. Someone's wronged you, forgive them. Husbands, forgive your wives. Wives, forgive your husbands. Remain current on those things. Number three. In the home, in your relationships, put into practice the acceptance of criticism with a gracious heart. Let me say that again. Put into practice the acceptance of criticism with a gracious heart. Listen, I know as well as anybody, none of us likes to be criticized. None of us. We don't like criticism at all. But I've learned to realize that God is using, or at least I could say it this way, I'm learning to realize that God is using criticism to shape and to mold me into the image of Christ. Even if I don't care for the person giving the criticism to me, God is using the criticism as a means of chiseling away in my life some area in which He's shaping me into Christ-likeness. And so I need to learn to practice the acceptance of criticism with a gracious heart, no matter who it comes from. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends wound. It's good. Hebrews 12, verse 10, "For they," talking about our own fathers, "for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He," that is God, "disciplines us for our good, that we might share His holiness." He is transforming us by His discipline, by His chastening, into holiness, into perfection for Him. Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Receive my reproving, receive my discipline with the right heart, and turn from sin. So maintain your spiritual life. Seek forgiveness when necessary. Accept criticism as from the Lord. And number four, allow your spouse to make mistakes without being condemning. Allow your spouse to make mistakes without being condemning. Ladies, if you want your husband to lead, if your husband's not a very good leader, you want him to lead, and by God's grace and design, he's been made to lead in the home, then allow him to lead even when he fails. Allow him to lead even when he fails. I understand in some ways, as my wife has talked to me over the years, how hard that can be, how difficult it is to follow, especially when you may think there's a better way. Allow him to lead even when he fails. Encourage him when he fails. Don't condemn him. Stand faithfully by him all the way through the failure. And I guarantee this, that through your faithful loyalty to him, even in the failure, he's going to become a better decision maker. He's going to want to be a better decision maker. And he's going to be a better leader for it. I know this, in my own life, in my 25 years of marriage, there's nothing more propelling and encouraging to me than when I know my wife is there by my side no matter what happens. When I know that, I have freedom to lead in ways that I never thought I could. So Peter says, listen, wives, you be submissive to your husbands. You be faithful in your behavior before them, because it's through that they're going to see Christ. It's through that they're going to see Christ. Well, there's a whole lot more that we could say. But I pray this has been helpful. Hard to hear, difficult for us, but necessary for us in our own lives. Be submissive. Why? It's God's design. It's God's design. Be faithful. Why? It's God's desire. When you do that, you'll win the disobedient over. In a few weeks, we'll get some more. Father, tonight we just want to say thank you. Thank you that your word doesn't leave us without understanding. Thank you that we have direction. As difficult as these things can be on a practical level to practice, we are so sinful at times in our own beings, in our own homes, with our husbands and our wives, and we treat each other like in the worst kinds of ways. Lord, we, you know, glorify you when we're doing that. We don't honor your name when we're doing that. We're not reflecting you at all. You're not asking us to be doormats. You're asking us simply to just trust you, to entrust ourselves to you in every situation. Even in the most difficult times, we can do these things when we follow Christ. So allow us, Lord, by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, to place ourselves willingly in your hand, to submit ourselves to you, and through that, to carry out these even difficult things here on this earth, this principle of submission in the most intimate relationships that we have. We know that you're glorified by that. We know that you're honored through that. We know that you use it by your grace to win others over. So may our goal be simply to honor you, and may through that you use it to affect the lives of those around us. Allow this to be the principle in our life, whether we're a woman or a man. May we live by this principle of coming under your authority, living according to the functionality and design which you have made, so that your name is glorified, so that Christ is seen in us. Use that in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.